Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. Hebrews 12, 1 through 11. Therefore, let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and hath sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that hath endured such gainsaying of sinners against himself, that ye wax not weary, fainting in your souls. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which reasoneth with you as with sons. My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It is for chastening that ye endure. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father chasteneth not? But if ye are without chastening, whereof all have been made partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had the fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed good to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. All chastening seemeth for the present to be not joyous but grievous. Yet afterward it yieldeth peaceable fruit unto them that have been exercised thereby, even the fruit of righteousness.
So I've alluded to it almost every time that I'm up here about how similar our relationship is to God, how similar that is to our children's relationship with us, and how we can learn a lot from how we see children and then apply that to how God sees us and just what they do and our reaction to that and our dealings with them, how we teach them and go about that. So I'd like to talk a little bit about that today because we are God's children. And then read a number of verses and tie those together as to his dealings to us and how that works out. So we see our relationship with God. We are created in his image. And if you turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So here when it says his image, a lot of times, well, especially when I first read this, I thought this meant his image. You know, we looked like him. If you were to stand and, you know, there's God, there's, you know, we have the same one nose, two ears, that sort of thing. But then here, if you look at this, Genesis 5:3, if you turn there, it has the same word where Adam's son Seth was created in his image and his likeness. So it's not just, we don't just look like God. It's the same thing. You know, I can't tell you how many times Julie has said, he is so your son, you know, because he would do something that I do, you know. He sorts these things this way. He likes the fried foods. He likes this, that, whatever. It's because he's not only, maybe when he grows up, looks like me, but he has a lot of my same characteristics. And that's the same with God, is that we have the same characteristics. Love, jealousy. He's a jealous God, you know. That's said a lot of times when people would go after idols, but it's not just that we look like him, but we have a lot of the same characteristics as well. And then we're flat out called his children in a number of these verses. If you would turn to 1 John chapter 3. It says, we're going to read 1 through 10 of 1 John chapter 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So here we see, no one is born of God practices sin. So we see his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. So we see that those who are born of God, who are children of God, exhibit characteristics similar to God. And then we see the other side. There's two choices, sons of God, sons of the devil. So we are called God's children, so we are the ones that practice these good things, as is written in all of the Bible. So those are the things that we follow as children of God. Another thing that we look at is his ways are above our ways. So if you would go to Isaiah. So it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So this is a good verse. If you go to 1 Corinthians 13:11-13, that's talking about love and all of the good characteristics of love. And then it also says, "When I was a child, I thought as a child, I acted as a child, I did these things as a child." And if you tie that in with Isaiah 55:8-9, you understand his thoughts are way above our thoughts and our ways. But then our thoughts are also a good bit above our children's ways. The gap may not be as much, but you can see the analogy there, the likeness between us and our children and him and us. And that all brings us back to the verses that James read. In Hebrews 12:1-11, you see that we are his children, and then we can gain some insight from that. So I'm not going to read all of it, but if you go to Hebrews 12, starting verse 7. "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" So in verse 7, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons." So he treats us as we are supposed to treat our sons. So right there, it's not just an analogy. Well, it is, I guess, an analogy now, but it's called out very, very directly. Our relationship. Let's look at our relationship with him, and then also our children's relationship with us, and see if we can gain some understanding. The whole point of this lesson is to gain some understanding into God's thoughts about us and how we ought to act and how we ought to live. So we read in Hebrews 12 that he does discipline us. And so how does he do that? Well, he does that through Scripture. If you turn to 2 Timothy 3:16, of course it says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." So how does God discipline us these days? Well, he does it through Scripture. And that's the main avenue. There are kind of sides where someone would take the Scripture, read what was read, and apply it maybe to your life when he rebukes you or he sees something you're not doing. He does that with the Scripture, right? But it all comes back to the Scripture. So he disciplines us through Scripture, and then why? One of the reasons is to remove foolishness. If you go to Proverbs 22:15, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." And again, this is to us dealing with our children, but this is also God. Well, if we should see our children like that, understand God sees us like that as well. So he removes foolishness from us by using the Scripture or the rod of discipline. Now, the rod of discipline in this case isn't necessarily, it's not necessarily telling people to beat their children. Because if you look at this word discipline, and we will in a little bit more depth next slide, but this word discipline doesn't just mean corporal punishment, right? It doesn't necessitate physical. So this is correction to remove foolishness, and Scripture is very, very useful in that. And if you would turn to Proverbs 20:30. "To remove foolishness and then hear, to remove evil." So in Proverbs 20:30, "Stripes that wound scour away evil, and strokes reach the innermost parts." So if you didn't know, imagine you yourself as a child and all the things that you did. And a lot of them weren't good, especially when you didn't know, you know, right from wrong, before you had any correction, before your parents got on to you. A lot of the things you did weren't all that smart, weren't all that good. And then your parents got on to you, and at first, when they got on to you, you did it because, or you stopped doing it because you were afraid of that punishment. But then that instruction led you into, I don't do it because now I understand it's wrong. So that removes evil, and we can see how that works for us, for our children, when we're people, but then also apply that works for us, even as adults, from God, because even as adults, we are still children in God's eyes. Now the biggest cause or reason, if you would turn to Proverbs 23 and 13, and why does he discipline us? It says, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with a rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with a rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. So this is talking to us again about our children. And this is correct him so that he'll make the right choices in life, so that when he moves on, he'll make the right choices in life. And this is a spiritual context because it's talking about, well, and rescue his soul from Sheol. So it could either be keep him from making stupid decisions and ending his life prematurely, or it could be rescue him from making stupid decisions and ending in a very poor way in hell. But also, if you remember the analogy got to us to children, God does not hold back discipline from the child that he loves, we'll see in the next verse. Although he disciplines us, if he disciplines you with scripture, with the rod in this case, then we will not spiritually die. But if he did not discipline us, then we may think everything's good and well here, but then we're here for, you know, statistically 80 years or so. You know, 1,000 years from now, would we be happy that we got out of that discipline? No, not at all. We would, you know, why didn't you do it more? You know, please, I need that more. And it's interesting to me because, you know, going back to that verse in Hebrews 12, man, when I was a kid, I didn't like it at all. I didn't like punishment, not at all, not one little bit. And I kept thinking, why is he doing this? This is terrible. He hates me, you know. And then, you know, as you grow a little bit older, you know, thank you for teaching me. Because I see a lot of people that did not have that correction. And I see a lot of the choices that come natural to them. And I'm very glad that I did not go down that road. And then if you would go to Revelation. Revelation 3, verse 19. Those who I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So think about it this way. If you have a child and you love him, then you have to correct him. It doesn't mean you have to beat him with a stick. You have to correct him. Not just, hey, don't do that, it's wrong. That's not enough, right? What you have to do, hey, you can't do that because if you head down this path, this is where it's going to lead. And you try to save him that heartache, that pain, the greater pain in the future by doing a small correction now, right? So that's exactly what God is doing with us with the Scripture. He is correcting us now with the Scripture. And we may think, oh, you know, that's no fun. You know, there's all these things in here that it says I can't do. And I'd really like to do those. So that's really unpleasant. But what he's doing is he's correcting us now in maybe something that doesn't seem very pleasant so that, you know, 1,000 years from now, we're not in hell. Our soul is not lost, which is a very, very major thing. So we have to remember to try to keep in context. And that's what I love about children is if you look at them and you watch them, they're great for priorities and context because something that is huge to them, but you look at it and you think of, wow, that's small. You know, it's the same way with God and us. It's huge to us. You know, my career, my family, so-and-so doesn't believe in God. That is a huge thing, but I need to keep my focus where it is for what where I'm going. And I need to keep God's priorities first because while it seems like a big thing to me, God has a much, much bigger picture. Remember, his ways are above our ways, okay, in a much greater sense than our ways are above our children. So if you look at your children and you think, well, that's petty, then God, a lot of the things that you look at and think of, this is so huge, he's looking at it and saying, no, you're missing the big picture. Okay, so I think we can learn a lot from our children and their priorities and what they see. These are all kind of the same. I wanted to go through these real fast, so I put them up on the slide. But this is discipline, and I made the comment earlier that it says, do not spare the rod from the child. Well, in the first one, Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Yes, there is a time for that. There is a time for physical, especially when they're really young and you can't reason with them. I understand that. But look through these verses. Now, what I did is I did a word search on this word discipline here. And sometimes it shows up as discipline. Sometimes it shows up as instruction and a few others. Proverbs 22:13. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with a rod, he will not die. And then also remember, these are all children, but the focus of this lesson is not necessarily us dealing with children, but God dealing with us as his children. So apply these to yourself as we go through. Proverbs 13:24. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Job 33:16. Then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction. So there's a good one. It's the same word. He opens the ears of men and seals their instruction. That instruction is discipline. So this is someone hearing. This is an instruction. This is a reasoning, a learning. If all you did was, you know, if your son did something wrong and you beat him with a stick and then left, it might take, you know, 3-4 times for him to figure out why I got beat by the stick. That's not enough. The point is you have to enact a change, make that correction so that it digs in. And that's what the Scripture does. If you look at the Scripture, it's therefore our instruction. Now, instruction is without teeth if we don't learn from it and apply it and take it in, right? So you can tell me, you know, Nick's favorite example, if there's a gorilla behind that door. If you go through that door, he's going to knock you back down. And I say, okay, and I walk through the door. Did I take that instruction? No. I took the instruction if I say, okay, and I go out that door. So that's the kind of instruction that he gives to us through the Scripture. Proverbs 8:10. Take my instruction, and not silver and knowledge, rather than choicest gold. So again, this is the instruction of God through the Scripture, but also from parents, that the value of the instruction is better than choicest gold. So the things that we hold valuable here on earth are nothing in God's eyes. Remember, his ways are above our ways. And what he holds high, of course, 1 Corinthians 13, we see his love. But also instruction has a very, very high value in it. Proverbs 23:23, buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. 13:18, poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline. But he who regards reproof will be honored. Now this is directly to us. Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline. But he who regards reproof will be honored. Now the interesting thing about the Bible is we read it, and immediately everyone says, oh, poverty and shame. Okay, so I'm going to be poor, I'm not going to be able to buy a lot of stuff, and I'm going to be shamed here on earth, right? Well, that may be true, but remember the Bible has a spiritual context all the way through. Spiritual poverty, spiritual shame will come to him who neglects discipline. If you do not read the Scripture and follow the instruction that's in the Scripture, you will have spiritual poverty, spiritual shame, and the very end culmination of that is your soul dies. Now, why? We've talked a little bit about this as we've gone through. Why this discipline? You know, discipline seems unpleasant. We read that, and James read that in Hebrews 12. Discipline seems unpleasant for the present time, but it's that end goal that we're looking for. It's a little displeasure now to save you from a world of hurt later. So Proverbs 3, verse 11 through 12. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. So he disciplines us because he cares for us, because he wants to save us that world of hurt later on. 5:23 Proverbs. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he will go astray. So he disciplines us so we do not die. He disciplines us so that we don't go astray. The discipline is to keep us on the right track towards heaven. It's to keep us going where we need to go, keep us from going astray. And remember, there were two choices. You were sons of God or you were sons of the devil. Both of those are paths, right? One is narrow, one is wider. But both of those are paths. And this discipline keeps you from going astray. Hebrews 12, what was read earlier, verse 10. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. So a couple things in here. First, this is following the analogy that he is our father, just like we have earthly fathers. And here it's interesting because it says, they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. Now I had a good father, but he wasn't God by any means. My dad did what he thought was best, and he did a pretty good job, but he made some mistakes. Now, God has, his ways are well above my father's ways. He's well above my ways. He knows how to discipline you. He knows how to do it correctly. He gives you the good things. And He does it so that we may share His holiness. So a lot of these verses are, He disciplines us so we will not die. Okay, so He disciplines us so our soul will not die and we do not go to hell. This one is interesting because it takes that opposite. So that we may share His holiness. He disciplines us so that we may go to heaven and share in His holiness. And then 1 Corinthians 11:32. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. This is another one. He disciplines us so we will not be condemned. And then 1 Peter 17:19. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? So it says, if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved. So remember what difficulty that was. Remember what it took for the righteous to be saved. It took God's Son coming to earth and dying in a very unpleasant death on a cross for the righteous to be saved. So He went through great, great measures for those who are righteous to be saved, for those who follow Him to be saved. And what it's saying is, if it took that much work to save the good ones, what about the ones who don't follow? What about the bad ones? There's basically what it's saying is there is no hope for them. And the discipline puts you on the right side, on the right path, so that you don't fall into this group. And then what happens if we don't listen to the discipline of the Lord? Proverbs 29:1 says, a man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. So hardens his neck is he's stubborn. Okay, so again, going back to children, Jackson is fairly stubborn occasionally, you may have guessed, but he does something. You know, I say, don't touch that. He touches that. Okay, you correct it. And then he looks at you and he touches it again. Now do you do the same thing? He touches again. Do you do the same thing? He touches again. It didn't work the first time. You have to step that up. Right? The correction gets increased. And so that's one, perhaps, interpretation. The correction will increase. But let's say that he's playing with a light socket. And I correct him. And I don't really do anything about it. And he's playing with it. And then, okay, finally he decides to go off. And then one day he finds something metal and he starts playing with a light socket. Okay, now his neck is broken, right? So he did not take the correction. He did not learn the lesson. And because he did not learn the lesson, the correction is not there because I just don't want to play him with a light socket. The correction is there so that he doesn't get that piece of metal and put it in the light socket and electrocute himself, right? So the correction is not because of me. It's because of him, right? So a man who hardens his neck, if he didn't take that correction and he continued playing with that light socket, then he will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. So if you don't take that correction as an adult, remember, the analogy, we are God's children. If we don't take that correction from someone as an adult, be it someone in the congregation, be it I'm sitting here reading the scripture, the hard part is, as a child, you can correct him right now. And that really sinks in. As an adult, it's left up to you to, a lot of times, unless you're lucky enough to have a brother come and correct you, it's left up to you to read the scripture and see what it says and correct yourself. And then the end, the consequence, doesn't come till much later. And it comes when it's too late, when you're an adult. When you're a child, a lot of times, the consequence comes and you can fix it and you can move on. And it's not a terrible, terrible thing. But we're given these examples. I can see I corrected my child. He took the correction. He moved on. Everything was great. I corrected my child. He did not take the correction. He moved on and had a mishap. I can take that. Now take that analogy and apply it to you spiritually. Did I take the correction? If I did, then everything goes well. If I did not take that correction, I may not see it, but at least I can see the effects. I can gain that understanding of the way things go. And I can understand that if I don't take that correction, then I'll find out about it on Judgment Day. If you go to Proverbs chapter 1, because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish comes upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. So here you see again, it's very similar to what I just explained. In the last few verses, the waywardness of the naive will kill them. So if you don't know, if you haven't been corrected, if you haven't taken that instruction, the waywardness of the naive will kill them. The complacency of fools will destroy them. Those are the people that did not take the instruction. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. And you can see that again. You can see that you don't really even need your children for that. You can take an experience at work and watch someone at work and watch what they did and study what the outcome of that is. It's easier with children because the timeline is shortened. But you can watch someone at work, and if he does something and he gets written up, he does something, he gets written up, he does the same thing and gets written up, eventually he's gone. Right? You can follow that same timeline and follow that same logic. That same logic that works here a lot of time works out in Scripture in his view towards us as well. Again, if we don't listen. Deuteronomy 21, 1 through 21. And this is this was one of the laws in the Old Testament for a rebellious son who would not follow instruction. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of his city, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it and fear. So again, the Bible, a lot of times you read through it and you look at it and you think, what is the physical, earthly meaning of this verse? Look at this and look at it from a spiritual context. You have a person who is stubborn and rebellious. He's gone far. I mean, for someone's parents to say, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He's a glutton and a drunkard." To go tell people that, knowing full well that if they say that, he's going to be stoned. That's gone a long ways. But think, I always like to put myself in here. So I think of myself as this son, as this stubborn, rebellious person. My parents take me and they say that I've gone quite a ways, right? "Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death, so that you may remove the evil from your midst." So this is God giving instruction as to what to do with this person. So if this person, again, thinks spiritually, is stubborn and rebellious spiritually, at the end of time, he will be killed, he will be stoned, right? So if you think of this spiritual context, again, if you're stubborn and rebellious spiritually, you don't follow the Scripture, you don't follow God, at the end of time, if he's going to do this physically to someone, again, we've seen verses that talk similarly, then also your soul will be stoned or killed in the analogy again. So what's interesting to me about this one is we can understand the physical viewpoint of this, of parents looking at their son and he's stubborn and rebellious. But if you think of God looking at one of us, he's stubborn and rebellious, what's the solution? We've got to remove the evil. The solution is stone him. It's death. It's a high consequence. It's a very strong consequence. So stubbornness and rebellion yields a very high consequence. Hebrews 12:6 and Proverbs 3:11-12. That's showing that he rebukes. I had to put this one in here because he rebukes those of us who he loves. So this is the solution. The solution is we have to remove the evil. Okay, the stubborn and rebellious, we're going to stone him to remove the evil. But understand, in this verse, he's stubborn and rebellious, he doesn't listen to us. He doesn't listen to us, which means he does not take correction. Okay, God corrects those who he loves. Why? So it doesn't get to this point. He doesn't want it to get to this point. But that is the solution if it gets there. So follow the instruction. Okay, so let's work with the work with the similarities, work with the analogy. The first question, I think everyone knows the answer. No. If my child tells a lie, he's in trouble, right? I'm just not going to have that. Let's go real quick to Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12, 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. So again, you see, you know, in case there was any question, I had to have a verse there that says, lying is an abomination. Lying is not good. Okay, so we know that our children can't lie. Now, what about us? If my child lies, I'm going to get on to him. But do I lie? Have I told just that white lie? Just, well, you know, but I'm an adult. But, you know, it's okay because I'm, you know, I really want to this thing or I want this to happen. So I'm just going to tell it. It's not really a real lie. It's just kind of a half-truth. It's kind of a lie. Now, if your kid did that, would that be okay? Well, no. Well, remember that we are God's children. So you are, in a way, that kid. You are the same. You know, in a lot of ways, I think children are that way so that we learn that we are no different, so that we can see ourselves through God's eyes, right? So if we get onto our child for lying, and then we turn around and do the same thing, but it's okay because I'm an adult, and, you know, I have to deal with these different consequences and, you know, this, that, and the other. Understand, we still have our God, our Father in heaven, who is looking down on us and saying, no, I said no lie, you know, that's what I said. Next one, manipulate and deceive. And I kind of said that here a minute ago, but I wanted to read the definition anyway. So manipulate, deceive, I got a definition online. Control or influence a person or situation cleverly, unfairly, or unscrupulously. And then I like the synonyms because it gives a little better understanding. Control, influence, use something to your advantage, exploit, maneuver, engineer, steer, or direct, right? So I'm going to try to, you know, if I want you to go through that door, I'm not going to say, you know, hey, go through that door, or could you go through that door? I'm going to say, hey, you know, I heard that through that door there might be cookies. You know, that's an innocent example, but just to get the point across. Now you're going through the door. I didn't just say, you know, go through the door. Now the real manipulation is, you know, I'm going to have you do something. I'm going to use lies. I'm going to try to trick you to do what I want you to do because I'm going to get something out of it. But I can't just directly ask, because if I directly ask, then I think you're going to say no. And I see this all the time with kids. All the time. It's amazing at, you know, 1, 2, 3, how quickly they learn to do this. And they won't just directly ask because they think the answer is going to be no. So they try to kind of twist you and turn you, especially other kids, into going that way. And one of the things that always pops up is there's a lie. There's always a lie. You know, I want you to eat the broccoli. And once you have your broccoli, you can have these crackers. Oh, there aren't any crackers. You know, so that's a manipulation, you know, so that I'll lose focus on the crackers and I'll eat the broccoli. Okay, yes, it's a lie, but it's a lie to get the end that I want. And if I see that in my child, I'm all over it. I correct that right now, and I'm not going to have any of that. But how many times as you go through your life have you seen, oh, well, you know, it was just a small thing, and, you know, yeah, I didn't ask him directly. I kind of, you know, went around it. I might have told it, you know, like I was saying earlier, just a little. It was a white lie, but it got me what I wanted. So, and you know, it was a good thing that I wanted. It was good that this happened. So it was all okay. Did you manipulate and lie to get there? Yeah, the good thing may have been the good thing, but did you still manipulate and lie to get there? Let's go to Psalms. Psalms 101. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. So manipulation is deceit. And speaking falsehood, of course, is a lie. And the two go hand in hand. And it's very strong language. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. That's pretty strong language. So yeah, the end of the matter may have been a good thing. It may have, you know, worked out great for everyone. Did you practice deceit? Yes. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. A lot of times, you know, kids, you know, hey, why were you doing this? Well, he did. I don't care. I don't care what he did. I really don't. Did you do this? Well, yes. That is something you control. I don't care what so-and-so did. I really don't. I'll deal with him in a minute. Okay? What did you do? We have to deal with what you did first. I don't care what the end of it was. I don't care who started it. I don't care if someone corralled you into this or tricked you or manipulated you into doing it. You did it. And with your children, you can see that really easy, right? But as an adult, you know, I'm driving down the road Did you cut him off? Yeah, well, he gave me an ugly look or something. I don't care. Did you do what you did? You know, we'll deal with that and we'll deal with him later. Or as an adult, sometimes you don't get to, but you understand. It doesn't matter what he did. Let's deal with what you did. Okay, children, as a fight with each other, let's go to James. James chapter 4. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So one of the coolest things that I see in kids is when they grow up, eventually they stop asking for things for themselves. They can start asking for things for you to help out. It's not always selfish. But when you have that child that, I want this and I want it because I want it, you know. Perfect example is, you know, we drive home, we have tons of groceries in the back, and I've got just loaded up bags here and here, and one of the little kids has a loaf of bread. Oh, this is so heavy. Can you carry this? Oh, and I've got, you know, two hands completely full because I hate making more than one trip. No, you carry that, right? So the source of that quarrel and conflict is the source of the pleasure, right? So he was looking out for him only, right? Need to open that. And you lust and you commit murder, you're envious and cannot obtain. In verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Same thing. We can learn this from one little, you know, from carrying in groceries. How do children forgive? Let's go to Matthew 18. I think I may have read this one and made this point before, but that's okay. It's a good one. Okay, we'll start in 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him his debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So I like this analogy because it's very clear, and it shows the amount of forgiveness, I suppose. But think again about your children. And you have two children, and one of them breaks their toy that they got in their McDonald's Happy Meal. Oh, the world just ended, right? He broke my toy that I got in my McDonald's Happy Meal, and I'm going to hold that grudge on him forever, right? And you look at him, and you're like, it was a Happy Meal toy. You know, get over it. You know, maybe we'll get another one. Go get something that I spent, you know, way more money on. You know, that's a Happy Meal toy, right? We can learn from that. That's exactly what this is saying. Think about all the things you have forgiven your child when they shove the DVDs in the VHS player or, you know, just whatever. The many things they have broken, they have destroyed, and, you know, hundreds of dollars. And you're like, okay, it was an accident. And then one of them steps on a Happy Meal toy, and they just come unglued. What are your feelings and what is your reaction to that child? You know, where are your priorities? What are you thinking? You're not very happy or very pleased with them at all, are you? Now, let's do the analogy. We're talking with each other. Maybe someone borrows a tool. They don't give it back. Maybe someone breaks something. Maybe someone bumps into me. I don't care. Whatever it is that we hold against each other. And we don't forgive each other as adults. And then God is looking at us and he's saying, "I forgave you of all of this. Do you know what that cost me? My son is way more valuable than your pride. My son is way more valuable than your power tool. How dare you not forgive each other when I did all of this for you?" So, Again, when I was a child, I used to think as a child, reason as a child. And are we still doing that? And I think, yes, I think very much so. Otherwise, we wouldn't have had this analogy made in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 7 through 9, read it again. It says, we are His children. Our fathers disciplined us as seemed right to them for a time. And He disciplines us more correctly, right? So this, watch, learn, study your children and apply it to yourself. There's one thing I could get people to do is everything they read, always put themselves there, apply it to yourself. And don't just watch it. Study. Think about it. Why did they do this? What was going through their head? What could they have done? Study. Don't just look at it. I love this quote. It's from Mark Twain. When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished by how much he'd learned in 7 years. So understand, 14 to 21, 7 years that he went through, and of course, he's using humor, but 7 years, how much he gained. He gained from 14, this guy's totally ignorant, to 21, man, he actually knew what he was talking about in 7 years. I know, you know, when I was 14, I thought I knew it all too. Maybe at 21, maybe at, you know, 28? Maybe I thought I knew it again. But for me to think that I know it all now is ignoring the fact that I didn't know it all 7 years ago. And I knew less than that 14 years ago. I'm going to know more 7 years from now. And I'm going to know even more 7 years after that. Which means I am still, in a lot of ways, a child right now. I am still learning. I do not know it all. I do not have all of the answers. I have to still learn. One of the best ways I've seen of doing that is looking at, if you don't have children, then watch other people's children. Watch people at work. It's the same. They are still people. They're still very intelligent. Much more than people give them credit for. They just are ignorant, meaning they don't know yet. They don't have those life experiences yet to make the application. You can still learn. It's still the same emotions and everything that drive it. So learn from those you correct. Study what they do. And this is why. This whole lesson boils down to this chart and the one previous. Learn from what they do. Study it. And this is why, again, this is how God looks at us. Romans chapter 2, 17 through 24. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the Lord and boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having the law, the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. So read this again to yourself and make the analogy, right? You who correct your children, right? You who are confident that you are a guide to your children, a light to your children, a corrector of, you know, your children, a teacher, having the law, okay. Do you not teach yourself? Are you telling your children things and teaching them lessons that you need to be taught yourself? Do you not think that on the last day you'll stand before God and He'll say, well, what about this thing you did? And you say, well, you know, I didn't know. And He said, hey, you taught your kids not to do that. You knew. How can you teach your kid not to lie and then go off and lie yourself? You knew better. You knew you should not do that. That's a very easy one. So if you believe that you are a light to the blind, if you are in a position to correct and to teach your children, then that means you are in a position to correct those things in your life as well. So that's the end of the lesson. And this wasn't, again, set up for anyone to come forward and obey the gospel with what you need to do to be saved. I think most everyone here, that may not apply to. But if there's something as a Christian that we can do that we can help you out with, please come forward as we stand and we sing.